Good evening, everyone. Thankful to be here with everyone here. This is our family's first time at this camp, and it's been a real joy thus far to enjoy knowing some that I haven't met before, especially some young people that meet. I have a young family. It's kind of hard to keep up with young people. But it's been really nice to enjoy seeing the young people and their energy and camaraderie and just the joyfulness of being together and enjoying each other's company. So it's been a real encouragement to my own heart. I don't know still many of you, but I've come to meet some of you through soccer fields and volleyball court. Injuries, and it was nice to have the team challenge today that forced several of the young people to come and ask me for my age. So it was nice to get to meet some of you there as well. So my heart is certainly all of us here, but I do have a special burden for you who are younger. My desire, and I trust the desire of many of us who are a little bit older in age, is to see you going on for the Lord Jesus throughout your whole life, enjoying fellowship with Him and having fruitful lives for His glory. Like I said, I don't know several of you still, but I'm going to borrow a phrase from Brother Bernie Rusing, which he's not here, but I've listened to him and I've enjoyed. And I think it's a trust coming from my own heart to say that we love you. We certainly love you. And we trust that the Lord will bless His word tonight for each one here. So with that in mind, I'd like to begin by singing number 76 in the appendix. Number 76 in the appendix. If a brother would start that, please.
Amen.
Deep words in this song, and trust that if it's not the sentiments of each heart here, including mine own, that the Lord would work, that it would be. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you so much for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave all, the one who gave everything to have us as his own, to make us his own. Oh, we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for that great love. We thank thee for thy desire to enjoy our fellowship, and we know that thou wilt have us forever in the Father's house someday, and we long for that time, but we desire even now as we wait, Lord Jesus, that we would be more and more attracted to thyself and drawn to thyself and following thee. We ask for help as we open thy word tonight, praying for blessing and just looking to thee for thy help, praying in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I know I was obviously once younger, and I certainly did not have desires for the Lord for a period of time in my life that I wish I had. But I know that we know, as we had one of the questions asked about salvation being by grace, we know that we're saved by the grace of God through faith. But the Lord Jesus desires for each one of us after we're saved that there would be a desire to follow him, to live for him. Just to read a verse to begin with in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this verse comes after Paul talks about how God has brought us into blessing through his mercy. It was all his work. And what is the response of my heart and your heart to this? What God has done, he says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I believe this is something that each one of us at some point in our life, God desires that you and I make a conscious decision to say, I want to follow the Lord. There was a point in your life and mine, maybe you don't remember it, maybe you were too young, that you decided for Christ as Savior. I trust each one of here has decided for Christ as Savior. But there is also a point in time where, and sometimes it's the same time as with the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, he followed the Lord. He devoted his life for the Lord. He lived to please the Lord. But oftentimes in our own lives, that does not come right away. It's something that's a conscious decision that I will say, I have decided to follow Jesus, as the song goes. I have decided. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have ups and downs and failures. But is there that conscious decision in your own life that you have said, I want to live for the Lord? Well, I trust if it hasn't come, because in my own life it didn't come for a period of time. It was many, many years that I wasted, and that I wish I had back. But years that, for me, to live was not Christ. I'm not saying I could say that with Paul, but that is the desire of my heart. But for me, to live was sports. That was my life. That was what I strove for. And that's what was my attention in my life. That took my time and energy and what I would be thinking about. But God, the Lord Jesus, desires that He would be the object of our own hearts. That each one, and my hope, I trust that if that hasn't come, that the Lord would work, and perhaps there would be a turning. Even you would say, you go back to your life and say, I remember it was something that the Lord did. Michigan 2025. Michigan camp. The Lord worked in my heart. And it could be a process. It may not happen just in one day or one week or one month. It could be a process of years even. But the Lord works, and then you make that decision to say, I want to follow Him. And it is His work in our hearts that causes us to do that. It's, again, by grace through faith. Well, I'd like to take up subject of the Christian life by faith. Because when we live for Christ, it only can be lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We cannot live as Christians without faith. Faith is what we needed to be saved. But faith is also what we need to live for Christ. And I would like to take up a person in the scriptures who exemplifies a life of faith. And that person is Caleb in the Old Testament. Now, when we take up a person and look to their life, obviously, we're not here to elevate an individual, but Christ is the person who is the perfect example of faith. He, as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He lived the life of faith perfectly. And He's our example. But Caleb, while you will not find his name mentioned in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, I believe he is referenced in Hebrews 11. We will turn there just for a second. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 34, the end of the verse. It says, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I think as we go through the story of Caleb, you'll see that that was something that he did by faith. What is faith? Well, faith is very simple, but it's not something we can touch or see by eyes or hear or smell. But it's simple as believing God. Paul says in Acts 27, I believe God. God had said something to him about their journey that they were on, that that ship was not going to, the people on the ship were going to live. And Paul said, I believe God. And that is faith, simply as it is, believing God. If you look at Caleb, his meaning, the meaning of his name is, you could find a couple of different meanings. One is actually means dog. Now, in the Arabic word, actually it is very similar to the Hebrew, and that is kalb. Caleb, kalb. It comes from the root word dog. But it also means, or it could mean, you look it up, somebody who's faithful, wholehearted, devoted, which in some people who like dogs, they can definitely say that dogs are faithful, can be faithful and devoted. But we'll see also that that name, the meaning of it, exemplifies his life in some ways. So there are seven characteristics of faith that I'd like to take up in the life of Caleb. And let's go first of all to Numbers, where Caleb is first mentioned, Numbers 13. Just one aside, for those who would consider the life of Caleb, I would encourage you also to listen to my brother Teddy Allen had a nice meeting on Caleb in, I think, last St. Louis conference. It was really nice. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. We'll start there. Now, just to get a background before I read that, many of us probably know the story of the children of Israel through the wilderness. Just a quick background. They left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness. God said, you're going to go into the promised land. I'm going to give it to you, a land that's filled with milk and honey. It's for you. I'm going to give it to you. But through unbelief, as they got close to that land, it took them maybe around a couple of years or so to get to this point. They decided to say, well, let's just send spies. If you read it in Deuteronomy, you'll see that it was the unbelief of the people that requested the spies to be sent. Although here in Numbers, it sounds like it's God who sent them. But they wanted spies to make sure that they could handle these enemies that they were going to face, because God told them there will be enemies, but he was going to deliver them into their hands. And so 12 spies go, and then they come back with this report. Maybe we'll just read before verse 30. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And this is the portion here. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. For we are well able to overcome it." I would say this is the courage of faith, the energy of faith. Caleb here, they went and they saw this this land, and it was a wonderful land, as God had promised. It wasn't anything different than what God said. But they also saw these giants, and they said, "We can't do it." But Caleb said, "We can do it. We can do it. We're able to overcome it." I want to just turn to a corresponding verse in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm sorry if I'm going to be turning to a few scriptures, but just to make the points. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, fear is a terrible thing, and we talked about fear of torment, fear of judgment that's coming, and we don't have to be afraid because perfect love hath cast out fear. And yet, we do have fears that come our way because of circumstances or because of people. I have to confess that on more than one occasion, you know, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and you come to a person and you feel like you really should, you know, the Lord maybe puts on your heart to give them a tract, and you say, "Well, yeah, but that person looks like he's not going to want to receive it, or they don't look like they're interested," or we make excuses. I make excuses of why I shouldn't do what the Lord asked me to do. It's the fear of man, or different fears that come our way that are not of faith. It's fear. And God wants us to act in courage, trusting Him, not looking at the person, not looking at the giant that's in front of us, but looking at Him and what He asks us to do. Now, there is one other ditch that sometimes we can fall into, and they did here, the end of Numbers 14. After they had said, "We're not going to go up," God said, "Okay, you're not going to go up. All the men who are, I think, 20 years and older are going to die in the wilderness." And so what do they say? End of chapter 14, it says, verse 40, "And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, 'Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned.'" They wanted to go up after the Lord said no. And sometimes you can say, well, here is the energy. Is it energy of faith? No, this is the energy of the flesh. This is something the Lord has not wanted us to do, and I feel like I should do this. But the Lord has explicitly said no. And so, yeah, the energy of the flesh, the courage that comes from faith, is something that follows direction from the Lord. Now, the next one is the confidence of faith. If you go to back in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6. We'll read there. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear them not. Romans 8, it says, If God be for us, who can be against us? This was the confidence of faith that caused Caleb to say, Let's go. He had confidence in God. God is stronger than any enemy. God is stronger than any problem. I remember oftentimes Brother Bob Tony would say, Who's stronger? God or your problem? Who's stronger? Who's stronger, God or any giant? If God be for us, who can be against us? Confidence of faith looks at God and doesn't look as much at the trial. The trial is real. There's no doubt. The giants are real. It's not that these giants weren't there. It's not that these cities weren't strong. Jericho had walls. But who's stronger? God. God is infinitely stronger. And if he said, go, confidence of faith says, God is for me. I could do it. If God asks you to do something, asks me to do something, I could look at the obstacles that are in front of me and say, well, it just seems like it'd be too hard to do that. But who's stronger, God or the obstacle? God is always stronger. So let's go to Joshua chapter 14 now. So we move on from the wilderness to the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 14. In verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land where thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast fully followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So here Caleb was 85 years old. 45 years later, from the first time we met him, so he was 40 years old. So I wouldn't say he was a young person like many of you, but he was younger than me, so he's still young. But now he's 85. I call this passage the endurance or the perseverance of faith. Let's just go to a verse in the New Testament corresponding, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Endurance of faith. Imagine you were Caleb. Here you were, 40 years old. He went into this land, spied out, and you see all these wonderful things that God had promised, and you say, wow, that is wonderful. That's wonderful. God's word is true. And you come back and encourage the people to go. And tell them we can do this. God is on our side. And the people say, shut up. Pretty much. Or we're going to stone you. And then you hear God saying, you're going to be here for 40 more years. You were just this close to getting into the land. This close. And instead, you're going to be here for 40 more years. Where was he? He was in the desert. He was wandering. They were going to wander in the desert. If you've been to a desert like Egypt or other places where it's just nothing but sand, and there's nothing there. It's a terrible place. It's hot, and there's no food. There's no like sources of water. It's, yes, God obviously provided, but to think of passing through all of this with a murmuring people, a people that did not have faith in God, a people that he could see one time after another time, they murmured and they complained, and God's judgment would fall upon them, and all his generation, little by little, will just pass away, die. Wow. What do you think of that? Did his faith waver? I can't tell you for sure. I'm sure he's a human being. He's a man. But God, his testimony of him is that he wholly followed the Lord. This was his testimony after the 40 years. There was a testimony of God at the time of when he spied out the land that God said that he wholly followed the Lord. So that was the first 40 years. But then here at the end, in his 85, God says he wholly followed the Lord. God knows. But what discouragements he faced those years. What made him endure? What made him just go on and say, I'm going to continue? He had an object before him. He had something that he had seen in that land, and he said, I want that. And God had promised him that he would get it. He believed God's promise to him. That he would get it, even if it took 40 more years. He endured because he had the object and he believed God's promise. What is our object? It's Christ. Looking unto Jesus. Why should we endure? Why should we continue on and on? You know, the Christian path, as we often say, is not a 100-meter dash. it's like a marathon, isn't it? Now, some of you run distances. I certainly don't run distances. Our way, Mark Gorgas, they had a half marathon that they earlier this year that several people ran, and it's not an easy thing to run. And when you're running that long of a distance, you have to have something ahead of you as a goal, or you're gonna at some point say, "Well, I just can't do this." Obviously, you have to train. There's training involved, but you do need an object. I remember, this is going back years. I think it was the Olympics of 1984. I'm not sure how many people here were aware of that, but 1984, Los Angeles Olympics, the marathon, the women's marathon. There was this Swiss runner who entered into that stadium, and the eyes of everybody was on that woman as she was coming in. She was not running. She was just barely walking, because you have to go a lap around the stadium to finish the marathon. I think it's one lap. And she was just, everybody thought she was going to fall. She just like completely just had a hard time putting one foot in front of the other. And yet, she said, "I want to finish." People came, actually, officials came because they were worried she was going to pass out. They were coming to her to see if they can help her. And she said, "No, don't help me." She wanted to finish. She persevered. She endured. She had a goal. She wanted to finish. Our goal is Christ. Endurance of faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's what's going to help us keep going on. Keep going. Keep going. Press on. The Lord is coming. Not just even, I think there is that end hope of the Lord's coming, but even Christ as the object for me now. Just because of time, we're going to have to move on. The next one in the same chapter is the strength of faith. Going on to verse 11. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Imagine that. And we said, this woman, at the beginning of the race, obviously she started well, but at the end of that race, she was hardly always going to make it. And if you run a marathon, I'm sure your condition is not the same as when you began running. But here, this Caleb, he says, "My strength is as strong now as it was when I was 40 years old. He was 85. Maybe some here are 85, or maybe some are a little younger. I'm sure you probably wouldn't say, "I'm as strong now as I was when I was in my 40s. I certainly don't feel as strong as I was 10 years ago. But why would Caleb say that? Is it just natural strength? I don't believe so. I don't believe it's just natural strength. Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Brother wrote this comment. He says, we realize strength in proportion as we mistrust self. It's not my own strength. It's not strength that I can produce for the Lord. It's His strength. And how do I get His strength? It's when I realize that I'm nothing, as we had earlier in the week. I'm nothing. I'm like a dog. I'm nothing. The more I realize that I'm nothing, I have no strength, the more I can enjoy the strength of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how old I am. Actually, I hate to say this, but when we're younger, we feel like we can do a whole lot, and we do have physical strength. But spiritual strength, sometimes we understand more and more as we get older, as we realize that physical strength is not what's needed. It's something that comes from a realization that I'm nothing, and I don't realize that right away. I still haven't realized it. There's much that the Lord has to teach us to make us know that we are nothing, and so it's His strength. And that's why I believe Caleb could say, my strength is the same now as it was before. He trusted the Lord. He says, the Lord, as the Lord has said, he was going to be able to do it. It's not because of what he could do, but because of the Lord's word. Well, let's go on to number 5, encouragement of faith. Joshua chapter 15. And verse 13. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Nahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer, and taketh it to him, will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. Just look at a verse in Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Encouragement of faith. You know, Caleb had just said that he was able to drive out all these, and he did. He drove all those giants, and he took the city Hebron. But then he went up to another city called Debir. And he said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer, which is Debir, and taketh it to him, will I give to Aksa, my daughter, to wife. Why didn't he just take it? He had the strength for it, didn't he? I believe here was one who was seeking somebody to encourage somebody else in their faith, saying, If you do this, I'm going to give you my daughter to wife. He was encouraging another young man to take up with his faith, following the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, we can encourage one another in faith. Faith is an individual thing for sure. Faith is very individual. There is collective faith, but faith is generally very individual. But faith can also encourage others. We don't live just on ourselves, for ourselves. There are others around us. Friends that you have, that you could encourage to provoke unto love and to good works. Oftentimes we do the provoking in a bad way. But God wants us to provoke unto love and to good works. You can encourage your friend to follow the Lord. Do something for Him. We can stir one another up in this. And as I believe this is an example here with Caleb. He stirred Othniel to take up this work. He didn't do it himself. Joe and I were talking earlier about how sometimes we're as older ones, maybe there can be a hindrance to an exercise of younger ones with the older ones always take a part in meetings. And maybe the younger ones feel like, well, there's nothing for me here. But we encourage you to take up with the Word of God yourself. Make it your own. You can be a help. Othniel, by the way, was the first judge, and he was one that delivered Israel for 40 years. I believe one encouraged another, and he was used of the Lord to be a deliverer for Israel. Okay. Next one is the same chapter, the example of faith. Verse 18. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that is Aksa, she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is a little different than the encouragement of faith. This is an example of faith, which being an example, Paul tells Timothy, be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity, 1 Timothy 4:12. To be an example is not so much to tell others or stir somebody else, but just live your own life as a believer, as a Christian. And you could be an example to somebody else. I believe here, Aksa took example of her own father. You know, he said earlier to Joshua in chapter 14, he says, give me this mountain. She says to her father, give me this land. She wanted something as well. She wanted part of the inheritance. What is our inheritance? We have a spiritual inheritance. Heavenly blessings that God has given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, you could read wonderful blessings. And Paul's prayer at the end of that chapter, he says that his desire is that our eyes may be open, our hearts may be open to take in, to know what God has given to us. Do you desire to know this Aksa here? She wanted, because she saw that her dad valued this inheritance, and she valued it too. That's an example. But she just didn't want the field or the land. She says, also give me springs. I believe springs bring in refreshment. It's not enough to just want to know what the inheritance is. But God, I think Ephesians 3 says, He wants us to enjoy what it is that we have. Not just know it in our head, but to enjoy it in our lives. And the springs of water, the upper springs and the nether springs. Upper springs would speak of that which brings refreshment in our daily life when things are going well. But then there's nether or lower springs that we need refreshment from the Lord even when things are not. Trials come in. So the example of faith, wonderful thing to see, one who followed in the example of her father. Last one, Judges chapter 1 and verse 19, the obedience of faith. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Believe to see this, you have to go back to Exodus also, just a couple of verses in Exodus 23, and verse 31. Just a connection with that. Exodus 23 and verse 31. The end of the verse says, "For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." You know, Caleb was the only one, even his whole tribe of Judah could not drive all the enemies. If you read tribe after tribe, they could not drive their enemies. They could not drive their enemies. They dwelt amongst them. Caleb was the only one that was able to drive all the enemies. Why? God had given a command and said, you have to take care of these people. They cannot live with you. They cannot live with you, or they're going to turn you aside. They're going to take your heart away from me, and they're going to take you to worship idols. Caleb believed God and said, this is true. I have to drive these people out. Because I cannot let them live amongst us. Obedience of faith. We had before us earlier one of the questions about the not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There are New Testament commands that if I say, I'm gonna just say, well, it's okay. It's okay if I can get into this relationship with an unbeliever. It's not a big deal. Maybe they'll get saved. I want them to get saved. But if we go against what God has given to us, first of all, it's not obedience to the Word of God, but the consequences are very serious, and the consequences of all the other tribes that allowed their enemies to dwell amongst them was that they turned them, their hearts, away from the Lord, and they turned to idols. Well, just to end on a positive note, there is a reward for faith. And let's go back to Numbers 14 and verse 24. The Lord speaking here, that my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then that's confirmed in Joshua chapter 14, where it says, and Joshua blessed him, verse 13, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Paul could say at the end of his life, 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And it wasn't just, it's not just for Paul. 2 Timothy 4, he says, and which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. My beloved young people and all of us, the Lord desires your blessing in this life. He desires that you live for him, live by faith. And he desires to give you a reward at the end for that life of faith. It's only by his grace. None of us can live for him except by his own grace. But his desire is that we each one finish our course well for his glory, for his honor. Let's just pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we just give thee thanks for the example of lives that thou hast given to us in thy word to encourage our hearts, to stir us up, to help us to live for thee, Lord Jesus. We know that thou art worthy of each of our lives to be devoted to thyself. And we confess how often we fail in that. And yet we thank thee for thy grace that comes in and restoring grace to lift us up and to seek to bring us back into fellowship with thee. We just pray for each one here and especially the dear young people and ask thee for thy blessing upon them and that there will be each one will have that desire in their hearts to live wholly for thee, Lord Jesus. We give thee thanks for thy love and thy praying for blessing in the rest of the evening, praying in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.